A few years ago, many years ago now, while we were still living in the Chicago area, as sometimes happens with not just pastors, but with everybody, I was going through a time of real discouragement. I can clearly remember it as if it were yesterday. This is back in somewhere in the late 90s, so it's a long time ago. And we were flying home from vacation, and we were on the plane, and I was just praying quietly to myself, you know, not out loud. And I remember a specific prayer I prayed, because I wasn't really all that excited about going home and was discouraged. And, you know, we get like that sometimes, even pastors. And I prayed this specific prayer: Lord, I need some encouragement. I need some encouragement from you to help me keep going. And we got home late that night, and I really didn't want to do it, but I saw that pile of mail from 2 weeks worth of vacation, and I didn't open all of it, but I came to one envelope that just intrigued me. It was from a Christian ministry. And I had been aware of it, but had no contact with anybody from that ministry. And when I opened it up, the only thing in the envelope was a check. And the check was for $500. Now, that's not what encouraged me, although that wasn't bad. But what was written in the memo section of the check was, guess what? Was three words in the memo section of that check: for your encouragement. Now, I wanted to pray for encouragement every day after that. And I have prayed for encouragement. That's the only time in my life. Now, the Lord has had other means to encourage me. But that was the most memorable thing that I can remember when I prayed for encouragement. It wasn't even the size of the check. It wouldn't have mattered whether it was $5 or the $500. That memo just was a message from the Lord for me: for your encouragement. Now, I won't say that God answers our prayers like that always in the most memorable and immediate way. But God does always answer our prayers. That's why we believe in prayer. That's why I'm encouraged when I hear and see people pray. I imagine there have been times in your life, maybe even today, when you really needed encouragement too. As a matter of fact, some of you sitting here this morning might be in a time of deep discouragement. The Apostle Paul knew that the members of the new community in Christ needed words of encouragement. And one of the roles of those of us who teach God's word is to encourage one another. Sometime, maybe you've studied the one another's in the Bible, like pray for one another, love one another. One that's repeated several times in the Bible is to encourage one another. Let's read from our text this morning, from Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. This is after the message we heard last week, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, that long sermon, and the guy fell asleep. If you didn't hear it, you might want to go online and listen to last week's message. We had a little bit of fun here last Sunday with the most, to me, the funniest passage in all of Scripture. But after that, Paul's heading out of town. Verse 13, Acts 20. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. This is Luke writing from his point of view. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos. And on the following day, we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance. That they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. May God bless us as we look into his word. Paul is heading toward Jerusalem. He wants to be there for Pentecost, that Jewish Thanksgiving feast. I imagine probably maybe the church celebrated their birthday on that holiday, because if you go back to Acts 2, the church was born on Pentecost Sunday. A bunch of cities are mentioned: Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, and Miletus. This itinerary would have been of interest to a Roman audience because they would have known that these were significant places in their history and culture. Assos was the birthplace of the Stoic philosopher Cleanthes. Aristotle taught in Assos for 3 years. Mytilene was a famous resort. It was kind of like the Miami Beach for the Roman aristocrats. Chios was the birthplace of the famous poet Homer, who wrote some books that you might have read, especially in high school, the Iliad and the Odyssey. Samos was known for its fine art, and Miletus was famous for its architecture. There was a famous temple to Apollo in that city. Paul decided, as he was leaving Troas on that boat, not to go to Ephesus. I'm sure he was tempted to stay there. I'm sure he was tempted to continue the work that had taken him 3 years in establishing that church. What he does instead was he sends for the church elders, the church leaders. He reminds them about the ministry that he had among them. He reminded them how he lived an exemplary life as a humble servant of the Lord, how he faithfully preached the good news both publicly and in people's homes. He proclaimed the message of faith and repentance to both Jews and Greeks. He acknowledged that he expected more persecution as he was continuing toward Jerusalem. And he hints of the end of his life as he says he will continue testifying to God's grace no matter what happens. He encourages the leaders to care for the church. He reminds them that it's their job as leaders to guard and protect the flock as overseers, as shepherds. That word was later translated, those words later, overseers and shepherds, was translated as bishops and pastors. In other words, church leaders, whatever their title might be, are to love and care and protect the flock of God. Paul commends them to the work of ministry by reminding them to model a lifestyle of giving, to be generous. I don't know where he got this quote from Jesus, because it's not in any of the four Gospels. But Paul, if he gave it, it must have been known as one of the sayings of Jesus that many of us have heard, and it's only recorded here in the book of Acts. It's in red, so Jesus must have said it. It is more blessed to give than receive. Remember that next week, and we have a reminder of that every Sunday when we come to our offering. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The group knelt down and they prayed, and they cried. As they watched Paul climb up the gangplank of that ship, they realized this was probably the last time they, as leaders of the Ephesian church, would ever see their apostle, their mentor, their friend. What's the point? What's the point of this text? If I could put it in a sentence, it would be this. As followers of Jesus Christ, our task is to encourage each other in the name of the Lord. Our task as followers of Jesus is to encourage each other in the name of the Lord. As I mentioned before, we all need encouragement. Do you still get discouraged from time to time? Yeah, I see a few heads nodding, and not like Eutychus nodding as we talked about last week. I get discouraged from time to time. All of us do. All of us have suffered hurt. All of us have suffered pain. All of us have suffered disappointment. And guess what? We will continue to suffer hurt. We will continue to suffer pain. We will continue to suffer disappointment in the future because we're not in heaven yet. Some of you are suffering right now. But our task as followers of Jesus is to encourage each other in the Lord. Now you might be asking a question now. How do I do that? How can I be an encourager? Some of you that I know, I'm married to an encourager. I don't know. In next week from today, we're married 34 years. I wish she had kept track of how many notes of encouragement she's written to people over the past 34 years. Because on the day she said, I do, on September 10th, 1983, she became a pastor's wife. That wasn't her main goal, but that's the price she's had to pay these past 34 years. And in every church I've been in, she has been an encourager. She has probably ministered more powerfully in her encouragement than I've done in my preaching. Every single one of us needs someone whom we can encourage. And every single one of us needs someone who will encourage us. Amen? How can we do that? How can we do that? Let me give a few suggestions that I see from the text. First of all, this. And if you're on the YouVersion, you probably already have this on your phone screen or whatever. First suggestion is this. Live so if others imitate you, they'll be following Jesus. You see, the way we live can be an encouragement. It's not just the words we say, it's how we live. Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders here. And he spends a good portion of that address reminding them of how he lived among them. Was he boasting? Was he bragging? No. He was reminding them that as a leader, he was charged with being an example to the church. Luke tells us in verse 18, when they arrived, the Ephesian elders that is, he, Paul that is, said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia," that's the country of Turkey today, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jews." You see, Paul wasn't boasting and bragging. Paul was humbly reminding them that I lived a godly life among you. Despite persecution, despite difficulties, I followed Jesus as you followed me. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to live in such a way so that if others imitate us, they'll be following Jesus. When I do marriage counseling for a couple that wants a premarital counseling, I remind them that you probably learned how to be a husband by watching your father. So maybe you learned some good things. Maybe you learned some bad things. Women, you probably learned how to be a wife by watching the way your mother was. I tell married couples who have children, your sons are learning to be a husband, if God has that for them, by the way Dad treats mom. Girls, your wives, your daughters, excuse me, are learning to be a wife by the way they watch you interact with their father. How many of us have seen children behave like us? A few weeks ago, I think it was during the King's Brass concert, little Jackson picked the Bible out of the pew and said he needed to study. I wonder where he learned that from. Even my little grandson, who was here last week, when it came time for something, he picked the Bible out of the pew. I don't even know why. And we're trying to teach him to pray. You see, our children, grandchildren, they can learn negative stuff from us as well. Be careful of the words you use. Be careful of your attitude when things don't go your way, because your children are learning those lessons as well. You see, if people behaved like you behaved, if people behaved like I behaved, would they be following Jesus or not? Would they be following Jesus or not? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes this to the Corinthians, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul had these words, excuse me, like Paul, Peter had these words to the leaders of the church in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Remember the old days in school when they'd have the alphabet above the blackboard? That's what the word example means in the Greek. It was meant something you could copy. In other words, what we're being told by Paul and Peter is to live so that if others imitate you and me, that they'll be following Jesus. Our task is to encourage each other in the Lord. May I encourage you to live in such a way that if others imitate you, that they'll be following Jesus. May I live in such a way that as people follow me, they'll be following Jesus. I don't need followers. Jesus wants followers. Jesus wants me and you. He wants us to live in such a way that if new believers, our children, our grandchildren behave the way we do, they'll be following Jesus. Secondly, how do we encourage one another? Make sure you major on the majors. You know what I've noticed, and this was happened, I was even a proponent of this in my younger years, way back when. Have you ever met someone who likes to argue about the Bible? Argue the fine points of theology? What's your position on election? What is your position on predestination? Is your soteriology described as supralapsarian or infralapsarian? How about your eschatology? Are you premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial in your eschatology? And most important, do you have the correct answer to this very most important question of theology? Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? If you really want the correct answers to all of these questions, whether it's about infralapsarianism or supralapsarianism, or the correct position on eschatology, whether it's pre, post, or ah, or if you want to know if Adam and Eve had a belly button, see me after the service. I won't take the time now. As fun as all these questions might be to debate, Paul models an encouraging practice that we're to major on the majors. Did you see that in verse 20? You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can debate theology. We can debate worship style. We can debate whether we want robes or Hawaiian shirts in church until we're green in the face. And all the time, the devil smiles because we've forgotten why we're really here. The book of Acts is about the spectacular truth that the church is here as an empowered community of the Holy Spirit to reach people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, including Randolph. And to do so, we need to move out of the debate hall and into the harvest fields. I have found that too many pastors love to debate whether baptism should be immersion, sprinkling, pouring, or dry cleaning. Instead, they need to get out into the harvest fields. It seems that the Corinthian believers were arguing about that too. They were arguing about who baptized them. And Paul writes to them in chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, we know Paul baptized people. What Paul is saying there is, don't argue about it. Make sure you major on the majors. We're here to preach the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to die for our sins, that he came to live for us, that he invites us, whether you were dunked, sprinkled, poured upon, or even dry cleaned. He's called us to follow him and love him with all of our hearts and all of our lives. You see, our task is not to major on the minors. Our task is not to debate. Our task is not to argue. Our task is not to criticize. Our task is to encourage each other in the name of the Lord. Major on the majors. Avoid making the devil smile by focusing on the minors. And then something else I need to tell you. This isn't the message you hear in these churches where the pastor gets up with the slick hair and the $4,000 dental smile, $3,000 suit in a stadium, maybe even in Houston. And say, if you come to Jesus, everything's going to go well. You're going to have everything you want. You'll have money in the bank. Following Jesus, my friends, is no guarantee of an easy life. Amen. Don't you think people who know Jesus, truly know him, know that already? Some of you know that already. If you don't, let me wake you up. We could fill this church if I started making promises that people who come here will get rich and will never get sick. Be healthy, wealthy. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. Pastor, I thought your message was on encouragement. I don't feel that encouraged now. You're telling me that life isn't going to be easy? And you expect us to put something in the offering after that? Well, let me tell you what the Bible teaches. I know what you're thinking. But I'm not here to lie to you. I'm here to tell you the truth. I want you to know that I'd love to say, if you were a follower of Jesus, your marriage will be perfect. Your credit cards will all be paid up. You will never have a discipline problem with your children or grandchildren. You won't have to worry about the cost of fuel this winter. And when you go to the gas tank this week, it'll come down 25 cents a gallon instead of going up 40 cents a gallon. I'd love to tell you that. But I can't do that. Following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. We don't follow Jesus to get the goodies, the treats. We follow Jesus because He is the Lord God. That's why we follow Jesus. Not expecting everything to go perfectly, but expecting Him to be with us even when it doesn't. The only guarantee we have in this life is that He will be with us in the easy times and in the hard times. In the good times and in the bad times. In the happy times and in the sad times. Paul knew this truth. Look at verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Amen. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Hallelujah. But Pastor Roger, how are these words of encouragement? Paul reminded the Philippians, my life verse, my favorite verse in the Bible. I'd like to pull that out of a basket on Thursday night sometime. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, Pastor, I'm not encouraged yet. Boy, you are a tough audience this morning. See if you can find the answer in the words of the Apostle Peter, who knew what it was like to suffer for his Savior, who, according to tradition, died a tragic death of being crucified head downward because he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same position of his Lord. Listen to his words from 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Why should we be encouraged that following Jesus is not a guarantee of an easy life? Because when we suffer, when we go through the hard times, the sad times, the discouraging times, the difficult times that some of you are going through right now, some of us are going through right now, when we go through that times, it's supposed to remind us of the glory that is coming when Jesus comes again. And the most encouraging thing I can tell you is that Jesus is coming again. Amen. You see, when you remember that Jesus comes again, that should bring you great joy. No wonder Paul ends that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 where he talks about that the day when the trumpet, God's favorite instrument, when the trumpet of the Lord will sound, when the archangel will shout, when the Lord will descend, when the dead in Christ will rise, when those of us who are alive together with them will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul says this last phrase, therefore, because of all that, because of Jesus coming again, therefore, what? Encourage one another with these words. Until Jesus comes, life is going to be tough. Life is going to have difficult days, bad days. But that should bring us great joy, because instead of looking at it as, oh, my life is a mess, it's, Lord, this reminds me that you're going to come again. That this suffering is only temporary. Paul told the Romans in Romans 8:18, for the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why suffering, as much as I don't like it and don't want it, but it's a fact of this life and this world, it reminds me that it's temporary and that Jesus is coming again. Mourning might last for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yes, sir.
When we're persecuted for the name of Christ, it's to remind us of that glorious Holy Spirit that rests and abides and indwells you and me. We're not to be ashamed when hard times come, because it's a testimony of our faith. When hard times come, as they've come to you and they've come to me, we're to praise God that we bear the name of the one who suffered for us, the name of Christ. Now, we're not talking about suffering for doing something wrong. I'm not suffering for Jesus when a cop pulls me over for a ticket to speeding. I mean, I've heard people say, I got a driving ticket. Oh, the suffering I bear for Jesus. You aren't suffering for Jesus when you got that speeding ticket. That's why he says, no, I'm not talking about suffering from being a murderer or a thief or some other kind of criminal. When people mock my faith, or like my friends in Belarus, some of whom were persecuted, interrogated by the state police, formerly known as the KGB, for 6 to 12 hours at a time, who were fined hundreds of dollars for having a Bible study in their home. That's persecution for the name of Christ. People in other parts of the world, not here, are experiencing violence because of their faith. We've heard the stories of Christians who've been beheaded, who've been thrown into prison. And yet, it's a time of encouragement, as odd as that might seem. Because when you suffer for your faith, you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. The one who in the old days we used to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, when we suffer for being a Christian, when the devil attacks us with discouragement and feelings of defeat, disappointment, because he hates Jesus and he wants us to say, I've had it with you, Lord, I'm leaving you. He tried to do that with Job and wasn't successful, and you'd think he'd wise up, he tries to do it with you and me as well. And instead of shaking our fist at God saying, why did you allow this suffering? Is, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can follow in the steps of Jesus, who was broken and beaten, who wept in a garden and said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Please continue to give me the strength and courage as I take up my cross and follow you. Can you imagine that? Are you encouraged? How can you encourage others? Make sure you live in such a way that if they imitate you, they're following Christ. Make sure. Make sure you realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're not here to argue and criticize, but to share the good news and major on the majors that Jesus died and lived for you. And remember, that following Jesus is no guarantee of an easy life. As a matter of fact, when you go through those hard times, may it bring a smile to your face eventually. Even amidst the tears and the pain, thank you, Jesus, that I can follow in your footsteps. A suffering servant. An example of what it means. I hope you'll find someone to encourage this week. I hope you'll, as they say, pay it forward if you've been encouragement. And I'll say it again, amen.
Amen.
That means that's true. Is what I said true this morning according to Scripture?
Yes,
then you can say amen.
Amen.
If it wasn't true, kick me out. But if this was God's word, amen.
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 Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this lesson as Paul gave that address to the Ephesian elders. As he encouraged them that in amidst the tears and the sorrow of his leaving, they could be encouraged with the words of the Lord. May we find that here this morning. Father, perhaps someone here this morning, someone listening this morning, is discouraged. Maybe they've been looking at the difficulties of their life, and instead of realizing that those difficulties are to draw them to yourself, they've been overwhelmed and overcome. Father, I pray that if someone came in discouraged, that even though the circumstances of their life might not change, that their attitude, their perspective, that they'll look to you and say, thank you, Lord, for letting me follow in your footsteps. And Father, if there's anyone listening who knows not the Savior, I pray, Lord, that as they hear the good news that Jesus came to rescue us, that there might be someone who would give his or her life to Jesus today so that they can be lifted up out of the miry clay, the sinking sand, and have their feet planted upon that solid rock, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.